Once again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here with you and to work with you in this effort. I look forward to our association together throughout this week, Lord willing, times where we can come together like this and we can edify and be edified and God might be glorified. That is the goal and the intent. It will be my goal to preach the truth. And if you see that I do anything other than that, please bring that to my attention. I want to only preach the truth and live by the same and encourage others to do that as well. And if you'll check the things that are taught, see that they're so, you do yourself a good service by applying those to your life. But again, if you see something that's just out of line, please let me know, and I promise you I'll repent of that, correct that, and never teach that contrary doctrine again. I am so thankful to be able to have Sonia, my good wife, with me, and our four children, Reagan, Avery, Bailey, and Lincoln. It's rare that I get to take them with me in gospel meeting work, but this proximity has allowed that to be so today, and so glad they are here with us. You know, it's hard to believe, but it's already been over years ago that Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, came out. And you may recall, when that movie came out, it caused much controversy over the Jews' involvement in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Modern Jews felt discriminated against, saying the movie placed the blame of Jesus' death on them. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, their concern raises a good question, one that I believe is worthy of our consideration this day, and that is, who actually killed Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? How would you answer that question if someone on the street approached you and know that you're a person who claims to believe the Bible, believe in God, and they say, who killed Jesus? What answer would you give? What answers does the Bible lay out for us? That's our concern this morning. And so in doing that, let's go to the Word of God and notice, first of all, that the Romans were responsible. The Jews had no authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death. You notice in John the 18th chapter, after Peter's denial and the rooster's crow, verse 28 says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. See, the power to put one to death had been taken away from the Jews by the Roman government. So this is why they sought to have Pilate condemn him. All the Jews, they wanted Jesus killed, but they were working through the proper channels to go about this. And as you keep reading, you'll find, although he was hesitant, he was reluctant, he was even warned by his wife about this dream that she had troubled many things over this just man, have nothing to do with him. Pilate, after all that, the Roman governor, still gave the orders for Christ to be crucified. Look in John 19 with me, please, verses 16 through 18. John 19, John writes of Pilate, verse 16. Then he... that's Pilate, the Roman governor. Delivered him, that's Jesus, to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And so here you have this Roman governor, this figurehead, this man in a prominent place of authority. And he's the one who authorizes or he delivers Jesus over for this purpose. The Roman governor does this, that Jesus might be crucified. And then those Roman soldiers carry out the actual crucifixion. Over in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, notice with me please, verses 26 through 31. Again of Pilate, it says, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now watch verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, that's key. These are Roman soldiers. The soldiers of Pilate. These soldiers of the governor did what? They took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they, verse 28, the soldiers of the governor, Roman soldiers, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they, Roman soldiers, had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they, soldiers of the governor, bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. When you think of all this mockery and this mistreatment and the infliction of pain upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, know that it's the Romans who are doing this. The Roman soldiers are the ones who are beating him and mocking him and crucifying him. I remember when the movie came out, a friend of mine went and saw it, and he said, "You know, David," he said, "really the movie makes the Romans look worse than the Jews." I think you can understand why. There's an actual portrayal of these events, that they're the ones who seem to be enjoying putting this kind of pain and mistreatment upon Jesus. So who killed Jesus? Yes, the Romans were responsible. But as we've already alluded to, no, they were not alone. The Jews also were responsible for Jesus' death. As a matter of fact, Jesus showed that the Jews carried the greater guilt. Come back to John 19 again. John 19, this time picking up in the 10th verse, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, a Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Notice the Jews who delivered Jesus to Pilate and Judas who delivered him to the Jews had the greater crime. Jesus again in verse 11 says to Pilate, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so these wicked Jews, they bore the greater responsibility. Indeed, the Jews who pressured Pilate, they accepted responsibility for their actions. Back to Matthew chapter 27, this time picking up in verse 22. Listen to the Jews. Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. They knew full well what they were doing. The Jews gladly, willingly accepted responsibility for the Savior's death. Here's Pilate trying to free himself from any kind of a guilt or association with this act and ceremonially washing his hands saying, "Hey, this isn't on me." And they're right there in line, first in line, ready to say, "That's all right. You don't have to bear any of the responsibility. We want it all. We know full well what we're doing. We're proud of this and we'll accept guilty as charged. His blood be on us, and not even just on us, but even on our descendants." Yeah, the Jews knew what they were doing, and they claimed that they're the ones who crucified Jesus. they wanted his death. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul laid blame for Jesus' death upon the Jews. He said the Judeans in verse 15 were the ones who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. I tell you, what a sad commentary of any group of people at any time in history. That it could be said accurately, these individuals do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. Well, that's the way it was. These Jews who had done what? They had slain the Messiah. And Paul says they'd also persecuted his followers, those who were like him. And so, yes, they were guilty. You go to Matthew chapter 23. Notice what Jesus said to those evil Jews. There in that great chapter of woes, Jesus denouncing the hypocrisy of the Jews. He says to them, verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He calls them snakes, verse 33. He says, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth. What a charge. But it fit. It would stick. Understand the context here. They're about to murder the Son of God. And in so doing, to set, as it were, their seal and sanction to all the murders of good men before them. And Jesus' warning, they would be treated accordingly. Who's guilty? These Jews. They're going to kill Jesus. The Romans are going to have a hand in killing Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not all. In a totally different light, it must be brought to the table in a discussion like this. Who killed Jesus? There's a sense in which God allowed Jesus to be killed. It was according to the Father's purpose. As was read for us a moment ago, I want to take you back to Acts chapter 2 and note again the sermon of Peter on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, look at verses 22 and 23. Peter warned, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Notice that Jesus' death was in God's fixed or settled purpose. It was all part of His plan. Now, don't misunderstand. When you read that the crucifixion of Christ was in knowledge of God, that doesn't mean that He made those Jews and those Romans act the way they did. He just knew their wicked hearts and knew how they would respond. You go over to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Peter, John, and their brethren are praying to God. And in part they pray this, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That's the first 2 points in this sermon, right? The Romans and the Jews. He says they were all gathered together to do what in verse 28? To do whatever your hand. Who are they praying to? They're praying to God the Father. And they're saying that this crucifixion, this death of Jesus, this sacrifice, this your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Don't forget that. Praise God for that. Appreciate that. That prior to the foundation of the world, God devised the plan for Jesus to die, so that men could be saved. Now, Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The Jews and the Romans were instruments in carrying out God's will. though they did not know it. Don't misunderstand. It's not as though the Romans and the Jews said, well, you know, we want to do the will of God, so let's go mistreat this fellow. No. Now again, God knew their wicked hearts, and he used that in carrying out his plan. And so in that sense, you might say God the Father, yes, was responsible for Jesus' death. And you know, when you walk in that direction, then what comes with that? It's going to take you to this discussion, and that is Jesus himself was responsible for his death. Did he or did he not have the power to deliver himself? He did. He could have. Yet it was his own will that he die for the sins of the world. You go to John chapter 10, beautiful text here. And reading in the past one of Tony Dungy's books, he likes this text. And he relates it to a coach, a mentor toward those he's mentoring, his team. I think of elders in a local congregation thinking about the sheep. Think about heads of households, fathers toward their children. And certainly the Lord, the chief shepherd, toward his sheep. And notice he'll contrast the difference in the true shepherd, the one who's genuinely vested, genuinely concerned, versus some hireling, someone who's just punching the clock. Notice the contrast. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves, and the sheep, or he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, unlike that hireling, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Look at verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus, the good shepherd. What do you say about this sacrifice? What do you say about loving those sheep at all costs? He says of the good shepherd, verse 11, he gives his life. Verse 15, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. It's not that the Jews or the Romans, they bullied me and they manhandled me and they took it. No, Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. Blessed. Blessed be his glorious name forevermore. Jesus came into the world to minister and give his life a ransom. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 and verse 8. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it. You all ever sing that song, 10,000 Angels? I want to remind you of the fourth verse, these words. To the howling mob, he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you. For me. Look at the selflessness in that again. It wasn't that they took it from him. He yielded. He took. He gave. He died. By the way, how you doing? That original question, who killed Jesus? Are you batting 1,000? You 4 for 4? The Romans, the Jews, God, Jesus himself. Our fifth and final point this morning, and really if you take nothing else, make sure you take this one. Who killed Jesus? You did. You and I, dear brethren, are responsible for Jesus' death. Do you realize that? Isaiah 53 shows that he was bruised for our iniquities. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't die because of his own sins. He had none. He died because of your sin, because of my sins. As animals were sacrificed under the law, Jesus sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, without fault, without sin. Hebrews 9, verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Yeah, Jesus died for the world. He died for the masses. He died for the many. And thus, any person who has ever sinned is responsible for the death of Christ. It's important we make that connection. Several years ago, I knew of a situation where a young woman had heard the gospel message. She wanted to obey. She wanted to be a Christian, a child of God. But she was one of those individuals, you've probably encountered something like this, she had felt she had done something so terrible, something just so awful, she couldn't be forgiven. Don't ever have that mindset. Don't ever question the power of the cleansing agent, the blood of Christ. But she was concerned, and as she opened up to this preacher, and she had committed fornication, had become pregnant. And sometime in her past, she had compounded that sin with the sin of abortion. And she said, I'm guilty of murder. And he didn't soften that. He said, yes, that is murder. That's the taking of an innocent life. But you need to understand something. He said, there's not a one of us who aren't guilty of the same. And he was talking in this vein. And laid out to her that really it's the sins of mankind. It's each and every one of our sins is what put Jesus on the cross. And so in that sense, we're all guilty of murder. And you go back there in Acts chapter 2, and that crowd on the day of Pentecost, no doubt some of the very ones that Peter and the other apostles are preaching the gospel to are the very ones who would have been shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! And his hope was they would respond to the gospel, that they would put on Christ, that they would become children of God. And that young lady understood that message, and thankfully, to the glory of God, she obeyed the gospel. Brethren, we must make personal application right here as well. We must accept our own blame in this matter. It was because of our sins that Jesus died on the cross. Because of our sins, we are worthy of death, but Jesus died so that we, through obedience, might live. And if we do not accept personal responsibility, the death of Christ brings no benefit to us. There's another song I want to bring to your attention. It's the song, I'm the One. And verse 1 says, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. You didn't physically do that, did you? No, Judas did that. Judas is the one that put that kiss of betrayal on him. Verse 2, I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands, take his robe away. You didn't do that. You weren't literally, physically there in the flesh doing that. Remember, the Romans did that. The song says, I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Now, you may or may not feel that way. But I believe that's the author's motivation here. That this would become a deterrent to sin. That if we would stop and think before we transgress that, hey, it's just as though I'm right back there taking the place of Judas. It's just like I'm back there shouting, crucify. It's just as though I'm driving those nails through his hands and through his feet. If I transgress, if I choose to go against the will of God, when I stop and see what my sin really is, then maybe I'll sin less. Do you feel that way? That when you sin, that you're the one who shouted, crucify. That I'm the one who made his cross so high. That I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. You know, that's a question that's come to me through the years. I bet folks go, why is it so easy to sin? You ever thought about that one? You ever asked that one? You ever been asked that one? There's a number of ways you could answer that and a number of what I believe would be correct answers. I oftentimes tell them back at home, you know, what the devil does is not good. He's good at what he does. And that plays into that a bit. But still, he can only do what we allow him to do. Why is it so easy to sin? I believe this is probably the best answer. It's easy for us to sin because we don't hate it. We don't hate sin like we should. When we get to the point to where we despise it, we can't stand it. You know, you've probably got a food like that. And I'm thinking of something right now, and I'll not mention it because I understand we'll have a potluck and maybe somebody's going to bring that. So I don't want to, back to our previous lesson this morning, offend anyone. But there's a food, probably each of us has that thing. Ooh, I just don't like that. I don't care how fine you cut it, I don't know. And sometimes we'll, oh, I hate this or I hate that, right? You with me? Yeah. And so you'll have a hard time getting me to come sit at your table and just gobble that thing down, whatever that thing is, right? Because I hate it. I don't like it. That makes sense, right? Now make the connection here. When we get to where we hate sin like that, you'll have a hard time, the devil will have a hard time getting us to go play around. See it? We've got to learn to hate it. Some way to be a motivator, to keep doing right, to be a deterrent to sin. And here is one of those deterrents. If I go through with this, I'm crucifying Christ all over again. Now, thanks be to God. Not a gloom and doom sermon today. Calls for rejoicing. Because forgiveness to all sinners is now possible through that very death of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 14, we're told, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can still be set apart by the word of God today. Praise God for that. That because of Jesus' death, we can die to sin. Romans 6, verses 4 through 12. Now, those who willingly disobey the Lord, they consider the death of Christ as an unholy or common thing. Not my words, but the words of Scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Why? Verse 29. He has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. The one who knows better, he doesn't care. I have a knowledge of truth. I understand this is right, this is wrong. I'm going to go on and do this anyway. So what, God, that you gave Jesus? That's trivial. That's just a common thing. Oh, they never come out and say those words. By their actions, and if and when that's us, by our actions, we're shouting it from the rooftop. They don't appreciate what was done for them. And those who become unfaithful, they crucify Jesus all over again. Once wasn't enough. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, these words, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." A child of God can so conduct himself that it can be said that he's crucifying the Son of God again? Absolutely. Those who leave the Lord will perish because they renounce the only way of salvation. They treat Christ as an imposter, that he was deserving of crucifixion. He got what was coming to him. And as though if I was back there, I'd give it to him more. Now, you have a hard time getting folks to come around actually saying that. But by their actions, that's what they imply. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that'll shake us up, humble us, sober us up real good. Won't be guilty of such. Once has been enough. Let's not keep crucifying him over and over and over again. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Romans carried out the actual crucifixion. It's the Jews that demanded that he die. God sent him for that purpose. And yes, Jesus willingly gave himself for our sins. Who really killed Jesus? All of us. Each and every one of us must bear responsibility. My sin made his death necessary. And so perhaps the better question is this: what is your reaction to Jesus' death? Are you willing to accept your responsibility in the matter? Are you just going to go through life and conveniently blame it on others? Oh, that's what those wicked Jews did. Who killed you? Oh yeah, the Romans did that. Can you imagine why they'd do such a thing? Why not receive the benefits of Jesus' death by humbly surrendering yourself to God? And no better time than right now to do that. If you're outside the body of Christ, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, why not today? Why not this very hour? Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting, turning away from your sins. Unashamedly confess your faith in Christ before this good audience. Be baptized into Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Put on Christ in that very act. Let the Lord add you to his church. Be among the saved. That can all happen if you're willing. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not continued faithfully. Jesus says, if you'll be faithful unto death, I give you the crown of life. But if you're not faithful, you'll forfeit that crown. If I'm talking to a child of God who's gone astray, you need to come back. Repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will and we can help you this day, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing. Jesus, the Lord.